The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Today I want to talk to you about joy in the middle of tension. And somebody here today is really going to relate to this, really going to need this, and maybe even it's all of us. Today I'm wrapping up a series that we've loosely called What We Learned in the Holy Land. Several of us went to the Holy Land a few weeks ago. We're mostly over our jet lag, but it'll take even longer to process what we went through because we saw so much. So much was crammed in just a few short days. One of the people who talked with us said, it'll be weeks before you begin to unpack all of it that you saw and begin to make connections and that kind of thing. But we've been trying to do that over the course of 3 weeks, and we had three sermons. I started out the series with one that I called Geography as Theology. And that's the notion that there's something about the land itself, there's something about the topography and the distance and all of that, that can teach us some theology. And one of the catchphrases I used was, it helps us put faith to our feet, or it helps us put feet to our faith, or we can connect our backs with belief, or belief with our backs. There's something about just walking around over there that teaches you something. The second week was Pastor Rick, that was last Sunday, and he was talking about how really to pray for Israel. When you think about praying for Israel, you often hear the phrase, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And if you're like me, you immediately think of, okay, so they have a lot of conflict over there, war, people wanting to wipe them off the face of the planet, so we need to pray for a cessation of war or for there to be peace. But Pastor Rick said, yeah, all of that's good, but really what he saw there was a people who need desperately to reconnect to their own story and people who need to come back to God. And there's an enormous amount of secularization there. It surprises people when they visit Israel how secular a place it is. And you'd think, oh my gosh, we're right here in the land of the Bible. Why don't more of these people feel a connection to their own story? So that was sort of the point last week. This week, I want to finish up the series by talking about joy in the middle of tension. And how do you find that? Is that even possible? I want you to turn, please, to John's Gospel, and I want to start with one little snippet of one little verse. We're going to come back in a minute and put it into context, I promise. But I want first for you to go to John 16 and look at one little slice of one little verse. Verse number 33 is the one in question. Are you there? Verse 33. I guess it would be B. There are three sentences in verse 33, and I want you to look at the second one. Chapter 16, verse 33B says, and these are the words of Jesus. How do I know that? It's in red. Do you have one of those red letter Bibles? Helps keep things straight, right? Jesus is doing the talking here. And he says, in this world, you will have what? Trouble. I looked at that in several different translations. One of them says, here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. Can I get a witness up in here this morning? Yes, you will have trials and sorrows. I'm surprised at how surprising that is to many Christians. Another translation says, in the world, you will have tribulation. Wait a minute, we're supposed to be taken out of tribulation, right? Well, Jesus says, you're going to have a lot of tribulation in this world. Another translation says, this world will make you suffer. Think about that just for a second. There's something about suffering and living in the world that go together. And yet, if you're like me, or most people, you want to do what you can to ameliorate suffering. Jesus promised that there would be some. The last translation I looked at said, in the world you will face persecution. It shouldn't surprise us. So sort of think about that little snippet of that little verse to kind of set the tone for today. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been to a party or some sort of gathering where you walk in and you could cut the tension with a knife. Have you ever been to one of those places? Maybe it was a party. Maybe it was, well, we are in the week of Thanksgiving, and there's nothing quite like a Thanksgiving meal to bring out the worst in everyone. Maybe it wasn't even your gathering, but you went to somebody else's house. You don't know any of the backstories, but you walk in and you feel this, you know what I'm talking about? Maybe when you spend time with other couples, you sense, oh gosh, there's something, they're not happy with each other. Or maybe it's your own marriage or relationship, I don't know. But there seems to be tension. But there are also moments of joy. Do you have joy around the table at Thanksgiving? You're terribly quiet just now. As long as there ain't no three bean salad, there's going to be joy at my table at Thanksgiving. Somebody said the other night that it ain't Thanksgiving. Can I say ain't? Is that okay? You're all okay with that? It ain't Thanksgiving unless you have one of those cranberry cans where it goes and it has the ridges from the inside. Joy in the middle of tension or stress. Tension in the middle of joy. Listen, that's the way it is very often in the Holy Land. You go to the Holy Land and you are acutely aware of joy in the middle of tension. I have a few quick slides to show you. Next one, please. This particular place is the traditional baptismal site where Jesus was baptized. It also is the traditional site where the children of Israel crossed over into the promised land. It's also the site where the mantle of Elijah was passed on to Elijah. Several significant biblical things happened there. These days, it also is the border between Jordan and Israel. And we went to this particular place. This is not the one where we were baptized. You wouldn't really want to get into the water here, though many people do. It's very close down to the Dead Sea, and the water doesn't move very well. It's stagnant, doesn't smell great. And just a few feet away is Jordan. Well, my buddy Carl went to this particular place, as we all did, and he got down in the water, and he looked down, and there was a little fish swimming around, and it was just a wonderful little moment about how, if you recall, one of the early signs of Christianity was a fish, right? And so he thought, oh, that's an interesting connection. And then he turned around, and he saw the soldiers. There's an example of there being joy in the middle of tension. Why is there tension? Again, they're right on the border. And listen, they're at peace right now with Jordan, and yet it is a place of potential conflict and stress. Next slide. This particular picture is of our guide, and he was a wonderful fellow. And we are high up in the Golan Heights, and it's difficult to see, so I put some big honking arrows there for you. The blue arrow points to an Israeli village, and you see, if you look very carefully, you see rooftops and gardens and trees and that kind of stuff. The red arrow points to Syria. And so you'll notice that the border there is, one second you're in Israel and you walk a few feet. Well, you probably couldn't because of fences that you can't see in this picture. But you are literally over into Syria in just a moment. Talk about tension, and yet going on in the houses on this side of the border is normal life. There are birthdays and bar mitzvahs and bat mitzvahs and celebrations, and there is worship going on, and they are living their lives as normally as they possibly can. Although just within the last little bit, there had been, and I lost count of how many rockets had been lobbed over from the other side. There's another example of joy, of life, in the middle of tension. Here's another one for you. Next slide. You may not be able to make it out, but this is a long street in the middle of Jerusalem. And we were there with 1.5 million of our closest friends, and somebody held up a camera to show the crowds, and you are literally shoulder to shoulder with everybody else. And as if that were not enough, shopkeepers on either side are telling you all about the wonderful things that they have for sale. And it's constant. And as you're rubbing shoulders with people, you're rubbing shoulders with Coptics and Orthodox and Roman Catholics and Baptists and Pentecostals and folks of all religious stripes. You're also shoulder to shoulder with Muslims of various sects. And everybody is together in this potpourri of noise and cacophony of sound. And there is lots of joy. There's lots of activity. But I got to tell you, depending upon where you are in the city, there's also stress. Brothers and sisters, you can tell when you cross from the Jewish section into the Muslim section. You can tell. And it's not just from things that you see. You sense it. You can tell there's a change in the air. There is joy. It's also in the middle of tension. Now, one of the most palpable places for me was when several of us early on Monday morning went up to the top of the Temple Mount. Now, the top of the Temple Mount is now controlled by Muslims. And you may know that right smack dab in the middle of the Temple Mount is this shrine of the Dome of the Rock. And it is, for the Muslims, one of the most important places in the world. Just nearby is a mosque. This itself is not a mosque, but a shrine. And the whole of the area is controlled by them. And let me tell you what, they control it. They control it very, very heavily. And there is tension up there. Just recently, there had been scuffles and weapons, and an Israeli police officer was shot and killed, if I'm not mistaken. And Israel said, hey, we need to put up some metal detectors going up there. And the whole Islamic world went ballistic at this idea and claimed that the Jews were keeping them from going up there, etc. I think I mentioned to you that a couple in our group were taking a photo together and someone ran across screaming at them not to do that. Strict standards on what constitutes appropriate dress. Lots of tension. At the same time, you know me, when I was at the Zeppelinplatze in Nuremberg, I went to the place where Hitler stood, and I shouted, Jesus is Lord, as loud as I could. I wasn't going to do that here, because I really wanted to come back home to you in a timely fashion and in one piece. But I walked around this place saying and praying, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Joy in the middle of tension. This particular slide is women praying deep underground in the rabbi's tunnel. So just after the Six-Day War, when the Israelis captured and controlled all of Jerusalem, including the Temple Mount, they did some excavations along the Western Wall down to the original street level when Jesus was there. And at the place where you probably can line up the Dome of the Rock, which would have stood over the Holy of Holies with this tunnel, there's this place. You'd miss it if you weren't sure where it is, but there are people there nearly 24/7 praying. And you'll notice that they're taking little prayers and putting them in the cracks, right? Joy in the middle of tension. Here's a picture of joy in the middle of tension. All across Jerusalem, there are little children out playing. We saw little Disney backpacks as they were going off to school. I saw two little children, probably brother and sister, maybe 5 and 7 or something like that, completely by themselves, or alone rather, walking to school. All of that tension I was telling you about, and yet children playing in the street, joy in the middle of the tension. Now, I have three pictures of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre to show you, and the first one looks like this. Here is a picture of us and 8,000 of our closest friends in the plaza just outside the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. This is the traditional location of the crucifixion and burial of Jesus. Can you imagine being with that many people going to a place that is that holy and revered? It was kind of a clash. It was a lot of noise. It was a lot of things to see, visual noise. This one is a picture, I did not take it, I found it online, taken from a balcony way above the little chapel built over the traditional burial place and place of resurrection of Jesus. And way down below, can you see all the stuff that looks like breakfast cereal? Those are people, hundreds and hundreds of people, all trying to get near this little chapel that was not taken the day that we were there. The day that we were there was even more crowded than that. And then the third picture is this one. That's also in the church, the Holy Sepulcher. And several of us went early in the morning back to the church of the Holy Sepulcher when almost nobody, and by that I mean about 1,000 people, were there. And these particular steps go up to the top of Golgotha. And she caught the morning sunlight. Isn't that a gorgeous picture? And it occurred to me, in Jerusalem, if you concentrate hard enough, if you look closely, you can find Jesus. We went up to the top of those stairs, and there are two chapels side by side. They both have altars, and under one of the altars is some of the original rock of Golgotha. And you can get down on your hands and knees and crawl underneath and reach your hand down and touch the rock, which is an amazing experience. But before you get there, you're literally shoulder to shoulder with hundreds of people crammed into a tiny space. And there are sanctuary lanterns around and icons and incense and lots of art. Every square inch of the place is covered in art and gold. And it's quite a cacophony of sound and sight. But if you look hard enough, it was really strange. If you concentrate hard enough, you can find Jesus. Now, that idea may seem a little weird. You know, why would that be so in the Holy Land? Why? It seems like in the Holy Land, you just see Jesus all over the place. But remember the verse that we read a little while ago. Jesus, who has been to the Holy Land, by the way, he said to his disciples, who were looking him face to face, by the way, he was right there in front of them. Jesus said that in this world you will have trial and you will have tension. You will have conflict. The question for us is, how in the world do you find joy in the middle of all that? How in the middle of 10,000 structures burned down do you find joy? How do you find those places? I want you to go back now to that same passage, John 16, and go back now to the 17th verse. And let's look at some things in context. In my Bible, this particular section that begins with verse number 17 has a little heading on it. Maybe yours does too. What does your Bible say there? If you have the NIV, it probably says what? Okay, her translation is headed, sorrow will turn to what? Joy. Okay, anybody else have something different? The disciples' grief will turn to joy. What's the context? Jesus is saying, I'm leaving you. I'm leaving. I'm departing. Pretty soon, you're not going to see me anymore. And then he says something even stranger than that. But then after a little while, you're going to see me again. And they are left wondering, what in the world are you talking about? The most devastating thing that he possibly could have said to them, the most joy-stealing thing that they could have possibly heard was, I'm leaving you. Jesus, how can this be? It's hard enough to see you, Lord, when you're standing right in front of me. How in the world am I going to have any joy after you leave? Verse 17, some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I am going to the Father? They kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't know what he's saying. Verse number 19, Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, and so he said to them, Jesus is about to speak. How do I know that? Because I have that red letter Bible edition. It says, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? And then he talks about how they are going to weep and mourn. It's coming. There's going to be weeping and mourning. Skip to verse 22. Now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. You ought to circle that. Jesus said, and no one will take away your joy. So maybe one of the questions is, where is your joy located? Is your joy located in your circumstances? If that's the case, then you might be face to face with 10,000 of your closest friends pressed in on every side in some sort of location, trying really hard to see Jesus in the middle of all that. Skip to verse 33 now, and let's look at all of it, not just the middle bit. I have told you these things. Wait a minute, hold on. What things? What was it that Jesus said? Was it all roses and happiness and kittens? No, Jesus said, you're going to have troubles. It's going to be your time to grieve. I'm going away. But that's not the whole story. Look, verse 33 says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You ought to circle that. In me, you will have peace. You got to wonder about how much peace there is outside of Jesus. You might be tempted to say there isn't any at all, but yeah, there is. You can find some measure of peace. You can find a little place that feels good that isn't in Jesus. But he says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Then he says, in this world you will have trouble. In this world, you will have tribulation. In this world, you will be persecuted. In this world, you will have tension. But take heart. I have overcome the world. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Beloved, take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. Yes, in this world you will have trouble and temptation and trial and difficulty and persecution and yucky stuff. Take heart. Jesus Christ has overcome the world. He's done it in himself, by himself, through himself. He has overcome the world. Other translations, cheer up. Cheer up. I've overcome the world. Another translation, take heart. Another translation, take courage. Where's the courage located? In Christ. Where's the taking of the heart take place? In Christ. Why should I cheer up? Because I have peace in Christ. Where is my joy located? In Christ. Cheer up. Take courage. Beloved, how do you have joy in tension? How do you have joy at the family gathering when Uncle Jed starts talking about Trump and Aunt Wanda starts talking about Hillary Clinton? Brothers and sisters, how in the world do you have joy when you go to that wedding reception and you know that those two people over there are not happy and they're not getting along? Brothers, how in the world do you have joy when you are sitting in a place where you could cut the tension with a knife? Here's how. Remember and believe and live like it that the Lord Jesus Christ has overcome the world. Can I get an amen up in here this morning? That's how you have joy in the middle of tension. And that's, in some ways, how I think the Israelis do it. Now, I said a minute ago that they were secular, and so they're not locating their joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they are in some ways headed in the right direction. I'll show you what I mean by looking at Psalm number 4, where we'll close. Psalm number 4 is one of my favorite go-to psalms when people are having trial and temptation, when people are having the absence of joy, when people are going through persecution, when people are going through deprivation. Psalm 4 answers tension and uncertainty. Let me read it. Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. Do you hear the angst in the voice? Do you hear the desperation? Do you hear the person who is in a time of tension calling out to God going on, how long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. In your anger, do not sin. When you are on your bed, search your hearts and be silent. Verse number 5, offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. Many are asking, who can show us any good? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. You have filled my heart with greater, what? You have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. I will lie down and what? Sleep in peace. For you, O Lord, alone make me dwell in safety. What messages are you hearing in the night? What voices are you recalling? Is someone or something trying to steal your joy, and at night it creeps in? Oh, you are all by yourself and you're hearing this stuff. Do you lie down in safety and in peace? Does your heart instruct you? Are you hearing something else? I gotta ask you, where is your joy located? Are you in a time of tension and uncertainty? Go back and look at verse number 6. Many are asking, who can show us any good? There's nothing good. Why, this election happened and things are so horrible. There's nothing good. The way the young people are today, get off my yard. There's nothing good. Many are asking, who can show us any good? Other translations, better times, better days. Are you having some tension? What does the psalmist say? Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. I'm going to give you a prescription. First of all, stand in awe. Other translations, stand in awe and worship. It's so amazing how reorienting worship is to finding joy. It's so amazing how much standing in awe does to help us find Jesus in the midst of tension. If you look carefully enough, if you concentrate hard enough, you can find Jesus. Even when the world is going crackerdog around you, you can find him. And the prescription, at least in part for me, is to worship and stand in awe. So many of those folks in Israel are going about their lives and they're finding joy in tension. And some of the most vivacious and happy of any of them there were those who were going about the task of worship. We got something we could learn there. Joy in the midst of tension? You bet. Where's your joy located? And I want to call you to worship. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us as a people to remember that our joy is located in you and that you have overcome the world. You promised us, God, that we would have temptation and trial and persecution and hardship. Lord, you promised us that. So, Lord, even in the midst of tension, in the midst of that grief, in the midst of heartache, in the midst, Lord, of ashes, we will remember that you have overcome the world and we will locate our joy in you. Finally, Lord, I pray that you would call us to be a people of worship and that we will offer right sacrifices, as it were, and that we will stand in awe. For surely it has the most remarkable way of reorienting in times of tension. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.